God's grace, his mercy, his peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are three occasions in which pastors usually find it difficult to preach. The first is the first time that you preach before all your professors and classmates in the seminary. That is truly intimidating. The second is when you preach in your hometown, your home church. Now, I never had to do that because my family moved after I left for college from New Jersey, Pompton Lakes, where my home church was, to Pittsburgh. So I never got a chance to go back and preach there, so I did not have to go through that. And the third occasion when pastors find it very difficult to preach, or at least most that I know do, is when you have to preach to your family because your family knows you. And here you are telling them what's right and wrong, what to do and not to do, what the Lord says, this and that, and they know everything about you. And you sit there and you think to yourself, how can I preach to them? They know me so well. Jesus experiences some of the same situation when he comes now to Nazareth to preach. We heard last week how he started his ministry in Cana, turning water to wine at the wedding. And it says at the end of that, Jesus began his teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And now he comes to Nazareth, the town in which he grew up, the son of Mary and Joseph. The initial reception was positive. Hometown boy makes good. All the people in the area had been talking about him. And now he comes home. And then he went to the synagogue to worship. And notice what it says. He went to the synagogue to worship as was his custom. Boy, there's a good lesson for every single Christian. Think about it. The Lord of the universe, God's Son, goes to the synagogue as was his custom, his habit, to give praise to his heavenly Father, to pray, to contemplate God's word. And so here he goes to Nazareth, to the synagogue. And because he was a known rabbi, they hand him the scroll of the Torah to read, the Bible, the Old Testament. And you could have heard a pin drop when he turns to Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus finishes the reading, and he closes the book. And then Luke says, all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, he had read the part in Isaiah 61 where it talks about the Messiah and what the Messiah would do when he comes, open the eyes of the blind, make the deaf hear, proclaim the year of Jubilee, the year of forgiveness to the people. So Jesus sits down. Now, it's interesting, the customs in their day, the one who would preach, who would lead the worship, sat, and the people stood. That's also where we get the term chairperson from, believe it or not. Jesus sat down, and everybody was listening to what he would have to say. And he says quite simply, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, what Isaiah says, that's me. Well, the first response to this was one of approval and amazement. It says they spoke well of him because his words were gracious. But then they began to think about it. And you can see what they're thinking by what comes next. They're thinking, what can he do for us? He did that miracle in Cana, and likely he had done more. Now, what can he do for us because this is his hometown? And then they started to be troubled by the fact that they knew him so well. Wait a minute, they said, this is Joseph's son. He's telling us that he's the Messiah and he's Joseph's son. We know him. Well, Jesus senses their attitude and he throws down the gauntlet. He said, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, cure yourself. And you will say, do here also in your hometown the things you have done in Capernaum. And then Jesus reminds them that no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. Now, perhaps if he had stopped there, perhaps if he had let it go with that, it would have been okay. See, the people hadn't come to hear a sermon, especially not a sermon that applied to them. They had come to see the preacher who was famous. But Jesus had not come to do miracles. Jesus had come to preach. And his preaching offended them. He said, I've come in the name of God to free all those people that you believe to be God forsaken, the deaf, the lame, the blind, those who are on the fringes of society in those days and ages, the people who were regarded as less blessed by God because they had these ailments or troubles. But he said, I've come to free them. That's what Isaiah means. And then they got the idea too, wait a minute, if he's come to free all every person, that means us. What do we need to be freed from? And how come he's not doing here what he did in Capernaum? What do we, chop liver? This is his hometown. Well, Jesus didn't let it go. He presses the issue. He reminds them of what God's love means for every person. That it's not just for the special people who were in his hometown. It's not just for those who regarded themselves as better than everyone else because they were Jewish and not Gentile. He says, wait a minute. He says, remember in Israel's day, or excuse me, in Elijah's day, there were many widows in Israel. But God, for his own reason, chose to go to a widow in Sidon to find care for Elijah, a Gentile. Now that stung. And then Jesus underlines the point by recalling that in the days of Elisha, there were many who suffered from leprosy. But the one that God chose for Elisha to heal was Naaman, a Syrian, another Gentile. And what he's pointing out to the people by this is simply because they lived in Nazareth and simply because they were Jews, they had no special claim on God or on Jesus. He was making them see that the relationship you have with God is one of faith, and that's the only thing that connects us to him. It's not because you were baptized in a Lutheran church, if you were, or because your grandparents helped found a church somewhere, or because you've been in church all your lives. That gives none of us any special claim on the Lord. It's by faith, and solely and alone by faith. And that is what got the people so incensed. Here he is in his hometown. Instead of praising them and telling them what wonderful people they were, and how especially blessed by God they were, and how he could do many things for them, instead he tells them, look, you need to understand what faith is all about. And it's not about what you think it is. They got so angry with him, so absolutely angry, that we're told they dragged him outside the city to the precipice, the cliff on which the city was built, and they intended to throw him off the cliff. Jesus makes it clear that their applause, their initial reception of him, their initial wonder in seeing him is not faith. Applause is never faith. They're two different things. Mark tells us what it means here for faith. Mark says that when Jesus came to Nazareth and this happened to him, he could not perform many miracles there because of their lack of faith. In fact, he tells us that Jesus was amazed by their lack of faith. And so he wants them to understand clearly, and us too, what faith is about. That it's looking to God for all that God has to bring to us and give to us in the way of what benefits our souls. Forgiveness, hope, joy, peace. The understanding that we're sinful and we need to repent. All that's involved with that. We have to get over any idea that God somehow owes us. And we have to understand what's important in God's kingdom and what's not. And that's what Jesus tried to show them, and they didn't want to hear it or see it. In fact, Jesus offers them direction. And they don't want it. There's a great Charlie Brown story. I've always liked Charlie Brown. Charles Schulz was a good Christian man who wrote Charlie Brown, and he always worked in Christian themes into the Charlie Brown stories. Well, he tells us one story about this time when Lucy and Charlie Brown are on a cruise. And Lucy, as usual, is praying her philosopher, psychologist type and says, "Charlie Brown, you see these folks up here? Some of them have their deck chairs facing the front of the ship. They are futurists, long-term planners. They're looking to what's ahead because they want to be ready for it. And now look, and you see these folks at the back here? They've got their deck chairs facing the stern of the ship. They're the introspective people. They're interested in history and what we can learn from where we've been. And these other folks over here in the middle, they've got their deck chairs facing the sides of the ship. They don't really care where they're going. They don't care where they've been. They're only interested in the here and now. They want to celebrate everything today and everything about it." And then Lucy asks this penetrating question. She says, "Now, Charlie Brown, I want to ask you one question. On this ship of life, which way is your deck chair facing?" And Charlie Brown says, "Gee whiz, Lucy, I'm still trying to figure out how to open mine up." There's a good parable in that, and it's a parable for our lives. We need direction in life. We need direction from God. You see, for God to bring all of his good gifts to us, for Jesus to heal us, if you will, we first got to understand our need of God. And that means we've got to understand that we are sinful. And that's not a pleasant process. It certainly wasn't for the people in Nazareth. It got them fighting mad. And we don't like to hear it either. It's great when we can hear the word of the law that applies to other people. But we want to seldom hear it applied to ourselves. Think about what made these folks at Nazareth so angry with Jesus. He gets on their case because they think that somehow they have an in with God simply because of where they were born or where they lived. That's called self-righteousness. Jesus trampled all over the idea that who they were, rather than what they were, gave them favorite status with God. And that's why Jesus tells these two stories from 2 Kings about when he sent his prophets Elijah and Elisha to the Gentiles. Elijah to find help. Elisha to heal a man with leprosy. That whole idea was outrageous to these people of Nazareth. Because you see, Jews back then regarded Gentiles as nothing more than fuel for the fire. They presumed themselves to be the special people of God, and simply because they were Jews, that God somehow treated them differently and better. And Jesus challenges them with that. He challenges them for their lack of faith and for their prejudice. He offers to cure them. That's what the scroll of Isaiah was all about. That they would know God better by faith and know the Messiah whom God has sent. And that same idea still comes to us too and applies to us. We want what God can offer. We want things in our lives to make them better. We want Jesus to forgive us and save us. But too often we want to do that without God having us change in any way, especially if the change is hurt. We're like the little boy, too often we are, whose bedtime prayer sounded like this: "Dear Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a good time just as I am." And that's where God comes to us and says, "Wait a minute. You got to understand what faith is all about. Faith involves obedience. Faith involves following the Lord. Faith is more than just acknowledging Jesus. Faith is more than just applauding what God does. Faith involves trust and repentance and hope and all that wrapped up in Jesus." And so that's where God comes to each one of us on a regular basis. That's why we're here today, to look into what's going on in your heart and mind. And God comes to us and says, okay, what's your sin? What are you dealing with that I need to help with? What are you confronting in your lives that only I can make better? And that's why this story at Nazareth, where Jesus comes to his own people and they reject him, is so important for us. Because it means we have to turn around and look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law and say, here's where I failed. Here's where I've messed up, Lord. And only you can help. And that's what faith is all about. And that's what Jesus tries to teach the people in Nazareth then, and that's what he still teaches us now. It's more than just acknowledging God. A lot of people say, oh, I believe in God. What they mean is they believe God exists. That's fine. But faith is so much more than that. It's more than just applauding Jesus, thinking he was a great teacher or a fine man or a wonderful example. It's looking to him as the Savior, our Savior, my Savior, your Savior. Being a Christian is more than just being a spectator. There was an artist, a Hungarian artist named Monsky, who painted a wonderful picture of Calvary, where Jesus is dying on the cross. And on one side of the cross is a little knot of Jesus' frightened, dedicated followers, most of them women. On the other side of the cross are his sneering and passionate enemies. Those are the two groups that have made a choice. But in the background of this painting is a whole host of unidentifiable faces. They show neither hatred nor mercy. They don't show any cruelty or compassion. They are the spectators. They are the neutrals. And they are the most guilty of all. Think about if all those people who were spectators back in Jesus' day had shouted down the ones who cried out, crucify him. Think if they had stood on the Lord's side then. But so many of them chose to do nothing. They just weren't interested. And how like that our world is that today? You know, there's no room in the church for spectators. There's no neutrals. There's no fence straddlers. There's no associate members. There's no fringe Christians. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. And if you're not gathering, you're scattering. You can't be neutral about Jesus. Either he's your Savior or he's not. Either you want to take what he says to heart or you want to throw him off the brow of that cliff. And that's where Jesus comes to each one of us, to you and to me, just as he did back then in Nazareth. He says, how much do you love me? How much do you trust me? Is your faith strong enough to let me confront you and cleanse you and forgive you and rearrange all your priorities and set your agenda? Because that's what he does. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is called a sword in the Bible, a two-edged sword. And part of that means it cuts through all of our illusions. You and I, we don't like to have our preconceptions punctured or cut. And we don't like to have it done when it's right on target and hits deep into our hearts. We don't like being told at times that our motives are wrong. And we don't like being told that mere acknowledgement is not faith. We don't like being told that applause is not enough or being Lutheran is not enough. That God wants obedience and commitment. That God wants faith. People didn't like that in Nazareth. And they still don't. And that's why they tried to get rid of him. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the cliff on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But Jesus, here to accomplish what God the Father had sent him to do, passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Do you know he never came back to Nazareth? He never returned. For them, it was once and done. God still comes to you, and he still comes to me. And he calls us to live that faith which he has given us. To not be like the people of Nazareth, shutting him out because we don't like what he says to us. But taking it to heart and making it part of our lives and living that faith which is ours in him. And see, that's more than just applause. That's living the relationship we have with God. And it's all through Jesus. So remember, applause is never enough. But living in faith is. Amen. Now his peace, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and minds by faith to life eternal. Amen.